Once again, I want to welcome you and thank you for joining us today as we continue to gather digitally and apart. But I'm still such a privilege to be in front of you. Oh, goodness. This is what's going to freak me out. Anytime I mess up, I'm going to want to start over. So, darn it. It's just weird. So back to the slide. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us this morning, and I want to invite you to grab your Bibles if you haven't already, as we'll be in them in just a little bit. Obviously, one of the things that I've talked about before, I even talked about last week, is what to preach, especially during uncertain times like this. And I, along with many others, actually had a good conversations this week about it, prayed about it, and I want to have another sermon that's a little bit more specific to these times before we get back into our quote-unquote regularly scheduled programming. There it is. And it's been interesting in this week. We did the live stream last week. It's been interesting to kind of sit back and reflect upon what church is like now. Obviously, as I'm sure you've been doing the same thing. It's really weird. I've been asked many times, how is it preaching to an empty auditorium, even though I know you're out there? And I'll be honest, it's kind of weird. And it definitely makes me appreciate having people here to preach to. Once again, I'll never take Sunday morning for granted in the same way. This week, I've been reminded constantly, actually, of a story which I've heard in many iterations. You've possibly heard the same thing too. I've heard variations of this in real life, but the story goes that a young girl invites her friend to church, and the friend goes, no, 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 no. And finally, after months and months and months, the friend says yes. And finally, they're there on Sunday morning, and the preacher starts to talk, and the friend leans over to the first girl and says, you know what? This is really boring. And the first girl goes, shut up. It's supposed to be boring. Now, hopefully, that's not us, and hopefully that's not your church, but it happens, especially among kids. And I've been thinking of that a lot because obviously this week has changed how we do things, has changed, well, everything. It's changed almost every aspect of life for everybody. I don't know of a single person who COVID-19 and the socially distant restrictions and the shutdowns of public libraries and state parks. Everyone is being affected. And everything about church is really being affected. And so I'll never quite look at the gathering the same way. I never quite look at certain things the same way. And it's been really getting me to think, how has this affected us and me? And so maybe I'll ask just you the question, what's been the most surprising or unexpected way your life has been affected by quarantine, good or bad? And we're not going to necessarily pause and dwell on this for a second, but I just want to kind of get that thinking in your head. What has changed, good or bad? What's been the most surprising or unexpected thing? For me, just yesterday, I found out, because I've been on social media a lot more, I've been kind of looking at fun things to do, I found out that tater tot waffles, they're a thing. This blew my mind. I can't wait. You take tater tots and you literally smush them in your waffle iron and cook them that way. And look at, I mean, I know, Amy, what we're doing this next week. This blew my mind. It was amazing. I never would have found this had it not been for the quarantine. Maybe not. I digress. Maybe you found wonderful things like tater tot waffles, just like me. But I've been thinking a lot, actually, more about the fact that there have been people that have depended on groups, depended on friends, depended on social gatherings, on structures that are now a bit cut off from each other. Not just a bit cut off from each other, but very cut off from each other. We're feeling very distant, and not just because our governments have said that social distancing is going to be the best way to fight this thing, and we submit and adhere to that, obviously, but social distancing, physical distancing, cuts off other things, cuts off emotional connections, and can make each other emotionally distant, or psychologically distant, or even just friends distant. People that you only ever see on Sundays or maybe once a week at a book club or something, now you're not seeing for months and months and months. It does distance us, and it affects us in ways. And for many people, it leads to unexpected things. For example, I've been trying in the recent months to cut down on my internet usage, especially on my Facebook time, and now that's shot way up, surprisingly. Well, why? Because everything is through social media, it seems. Now, we're blessed to have that kind of technology, and that's a good thing. But now I'm on it a whole lot, and I've been very conscious of the fact that I've had to go home and put my phone, especially I have the mobile app, put it on the shelf and say, you know what, I'm turning my alarm off, I'm turning my ringer off, I'm turning my notifications off, and I'm not touching this thing tonight because I want to be mentally present even at home. It's been a surprising way that I've been on my phone and my email just a whole lot more. But also I've been thinking about last week. And last week, I challenged you to look this last week for ways that God is still at work in His kingdom. I said possibly that this week we may begin to notice some new surprising ways that God's at work. Maybe ways that we hadn't been able to notice before or wouldn't notice before because of regular life. God is, has, and will always be at work in this world and in His kingdom. And sometimes we do have to, unfortunate as it is, we do have to look and see. Sometimes it's really obvious. Sometimes we have to look and pay attention and see and meet God wherever He's working in His world. And so, actually, I want to pause for a minute and a half, 90 seconds, and I want to ask you this question, and I want to have you reflect. If you're by yourself or with, you know, someone who can't really respond back to you, a baby or a cat or a dog or a goldfish, maybe think about it for a minute and then pray for 30 seconds to God and just ask Him to help you see this question or help you enlighten your heart. If you're with your family or your spouse or some friends, talk amongst yourself for a little bit. This question: in what ways have you indeed seen God working in the world this week? And if you have time, how have you made an effort to join Him in that? If you wouldn't mind, take a minute and a half and talk about this with whoever you're with. I'm not sure what all you talked about this week, but one of the things that I've been reflecting on is, unfortunately, in my use of social media, I have seen people that aren't normally active on social media start to become more active, and not just become active as far as liking this thing or posting this thing, but I've seen even members of our congregation step up and begin to put things out there that are encouraging, that give a little window into their life we haven't had otherwise, and speak up more about theology and their interpretations of Scripture, and we're doing this daily worship guide through our congregation that you can find on our website and you can find on our Facebook page. That's been spurring some great interaction between people who I wouldn't hear about otherwise. That's been one of the ways. It's been spurring an interest and spurring that we have the time of different reflections and seeing Scripture differently. I've also seen a lot of people posting about how to help each other, not just church people, but people outside the church wondering, how can I help people during this? What can I do that's of benefit to my community and my society during this time of isolation? And that's a good thing, I think. Anything good, James talks about that every good and perfect gift is from God, no matter who it comes from otherwise. Even an atheist can deliver a godly gift, because we know that all good and all truth comes from God. Helping our neighbor when they're in need, that's a godly thing. However, it also puts into sharp contrast the fact, as I mentioned before, that this is affecting everyone. And there are people out there, and there are people even in our congregations, in our churches, which don't have the best relationships, that don't have the support, that don't have the structure, that don't have the interactions that they downright depend on. One of the things which I've been dwelling on as well this week is wondering how this will affect the church long term. And I don't necessarily mean the churches in this building and our ministries. They'll come back eventually in some form. But what I mean is people's relationships with God. One of the main functions of the church is to help support one another and help convict one another and help each other keep accountable of each other. And there are people out there which are feeling extremely lost, extremely isolated, extremely alone, and not just from each other or people, but from God. Church is a focal point. And what church, what I mean is Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. Services, assembling is a focal point meant to interject some intentional time and effort of being with fellow believers to remind ourselves of what we believe and why we believe it, to reorient ourselves back to living in such a way that pleases God. But there are people who depended on other people for that, maybe even to a faltered extreme. And now they're feeling isolated and alone. There are people that are not just feeling isolated and alone, but this is something which was brought up to me by someone I respect greatly, that there are now some people that they have a lot of time to think about only what's in their own head. There are people who are now, because they have the time and they don't have anywhere else to go and they don't have anything else to busy their lives with, some people are sitting in their homes and they're dealing with things in their minds and in their psyches and maybe in their life that they haven't had to deal with before. And they're having to deal with it alone. They're having to deal with it in such a way that really puts up in front of their face these things which they've been able to avoid, either from, like I said, busyness or just filling it with other things. And doing that alone, doing that anyway, is hard. This is changing quite a few people, I'm sure. And I have every confidence that God can use it for His good, but for some people, sometimes what it takes to get to the good stuff is sometimes through some pretty hard stuff. So I've been asking myself this week, and I've been asking this question with other people, what is God's narrative for a church in isolation? And that kind of comes from the fact that there are people, we struggle with this anyway, that we tend to put our own narratives in the first importance. We tend to put whatever we're pursuing, even Christians, let's be honest for a minute, even if we know better. Sometimes we put our own narratives, what we want, our own stories, our own priorities, ahead of what even we know we should, we ought. And especially in this time, when we don't have the people looking at us in the eye and saying, how was this week? How was your relationship with God? What is God's narrative for a church in isolation? What is God's story? What is God's mission for a church in quarantine? Well, it might come as no surprise that it's not that big a spoiler alert. And some of you probably know what I'm going to say. What is God's mission for the church in quarantine, in isolation? What is God's mission, God's narrative, God's story, God's expectation of us right now? I think you know it. Exactly the same as it was before. See, not much has changed. Maybe the ways in which we do stuff has, but the mission and who we're expected to be and how to attain that, brothers and sisters, that's always going to be the same. No pandemic, no government orders, nothing can change that. So what is that? Well, I'm reminded of in Mark chapter 12, I'm jumping into the middle of a story here, obviously, but at least I'm letting you know I'm aware of that. Mark 12, verse 28 says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Many of you know what Jesus answered. Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.'" Brothers and sisters, isolation, quarantine, normal, whatever the circumstance, number one in our lives as Christians, as people created by God, is to love our Creator with everything we are, with everything we have, with every part of our being, and that never changes. Many of you, well, you meaning people that have had this conversation with me, I guess, because not all of you have, obviously, but some of you, even when we were meeting and even when we were assembling in a room full of people, would confide in me and talk to me about the fact that, you know, I just feel so alone. I just feel so lonely. I don't know who to trust. I don't know who to turn to through life in this situation. And I don't want to seem blasé or trite, because this is a hard thing to do, but the answer, no matter what circumstance we have, is always the same first and foremost. That number one is, regardless of anything else, we need to know and love our God who loves us with everything we have, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. First and foremost. And many of you, I don't need to tell why this is important, but especially during these times when many of us are alone, and we can't be with the people that even we love in our families, it's so important to have that, not just knowledge of. This is one of my favorite things to talk about. Paul doesn't talk about just that he may know God in an intellectual, in an analytical way, but the word that he uses in Philippians 3, that he may know the surpassing glory of God. To know is the same way that a husband knows his wife, intimately, lovingly, no holds barred back. No barriers, that we may know nothing in between the God that made us and loves us and cares for us and know the hairs on our head. That's the number one pursuit of all of mankind, no matter what's going on in the world, is to know and love God with everything we have. I can't emphasize this enough. This is so important whenever things are quote-unquote normal, and they're so important now. Whenever many of us are, as I've said, a bit isolated. I know there have been times in my life where eventually I've talked to even my wife, but the first person I would talk to about things was God, because, well, He's there. The first person who knows what I'm feeling is not my best friend, is not my dog, is not my spouse, but it's God. The first person who sees what I'm doing is God. The first person who loved me is God. So the challenge stands before us the same as it did before. Is our first priority of our heart, soul, mind, and strength God? Many of you know that the verse goes on, however. Jesus says in verse 31, "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." It's such an amazing thing. There were 613 Levitical laws, Isaiah breaks them down to about 10. Micah breaks them down to 3 in Micah 6:8. You'd think that Jesus would break it down to 1, but he breaks it down to 2. 2 that are dependent on one another. You can't love God fully unless you're loving your neighbor, and you can't love your neighbor fully unless you're loving God. What an amazing, amazing thing that is. Shall love your neighbor as yourself, Mark 12:31. So what does this look like? Well, here's the thing. I said it just a minute ago. We are still a church. Yes, there's no one else here in this church building, but I've said this before. Why is this building the church building? Only because the church meets here. The church is still the church. We may have lost proximity, but we will never lose fellowship. We may have lost assembly in the building, but we will never lose being able to assemble before God in the throne room as we unite in prayer and song and worship and in faith. We may have lost singing together for a time, but nothing can ever take away the united song of our lives of faith lived in devotion to God. So what does this look like? Well, you've heard me maybe, for those of you who've been attending Circle for the time I've been here, or maybe you who have heard me back in South Dakota or even Texas, but you've heard me talk about this myth of the divide between secular and sacred, that we can appear in the sacred senses but then go back to our secular ways the rest of the time, or vice versa. And no one consciously thinks of this way, but we do it. We act Christian and then we act normal, or whatever it is. It manifests itself in different ways. We have our work lives and we have our Christian lives, all these things. It's a myth. It does not exist, because either everything is devoted to King Jesus or nothing is. Jesus doesn't let us go halfway. Even if we only give a part of ourselves to Jesus on this day, we're not really giving it to him, because we're saying, here, accept this, take this for now, but I'm going to live the rest of the way I want. Either everything has to be under the lordship of kingship of King Jesus, or nothing is. That was true before all this happened. This is true right now. What does that mean for us right now? Maybe even means more for us right now, because we don't have a church service to hide in. We don't have a church building to retreat into and be able to act holy for an hour or two. We don't have our small groups to fade into. We don't have a church to lose ourselves into. We don't have a sermon that we can just enjoy and feel good about ourselves. We have to deal with real life. Now, granted, we're joining in here, but I'm on your TV screen or computer screen. You can turn me off right now if you wanted to. I can't do anything about it. You have more control over your life right now than almost ever before, and this is never more important than right now, because we are living separate from everything we had before, and the temptation of this myth propagating is greater than it ever was before. What do we have in our lives right now that maybe we haven't been using for God, to love one another, that we're being reminded of right now, that maybe we should use right now? This is the whole concept of stewardship. We, our lives are a stewardship, but yet, what are the things that we're dealing with right now? How are our kitchens, even in isolation, devoted to God? How are our phones and our internet and our Facebook accounts and our Instagrams all devoted to the sacred task of still being the church, of still loving God, of still loving our neighbor, even during this time of isolation? If you would, please, join me for a few more, well, another minute and a half, and talk amongst yourselves this question. What are some ways that you can turn your exact situation right now into a way to love those around you while isolated? Your exact situation right now, not, well, when all this is over, I'll, right now. How can you turn right now into a way to love those around you while isolated, to love your neighbor as yourself? Take a minute and a half. You know, in many ways, this time we have right now is maybe closer to the first century than we've been in a long time. And that's because, obviously, in the first century was a predominance of house churches. There were no huge assemblies. And by huge, I mean more than 30 people. There were no huge assemblies, really, back then. Maybe once in a great while, but they had many other things to worry about. All the letters in the New Testament are addressed to house churches and the churches that meet in the house of Philemon, for example. That's really where we are right now. We're a bunch of house churches combining together, this time over a digital medium, to create the larger church together. That's a neat thing. I don't know if you've thought of that, that we're, in essence, very close to the first century right now with our house churches, all wherever we are. And that actually makes us think about Scripture a little bit differently. I want to read for you, it's a bit of a longer passage, and I invite your Bibles open. It starts in Ephesians 4, and it'll be up here on the screen, so feel free not to. It's a bit of a longer passage, but indulge me for a second, if you wouldn't mind. And I want to read this to you, starting from Ephesians, and starting from Ephesians 4, 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine in you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, that was a lot. That was a big chunk. And I don't know what necessarily stood out to you about all that, but here's what I want you to consider. Those words were not written to a group that we normally think comes on Sunday morning and sits in the pews and interacts with each other just in ministry and then goes. This was written to a house church. This was written and read to a church, a congregation, a group of people, maybe not that much bigger than whatever's in your house right now. This, first and foremost, doesn't just apply when the church is assembled here at a building, but it applies to every Christian, first and foremost, in their house, where they live, where they abide. One of the things that I've been thinking of a lot, even in my own household, is through this time of us being together a lot, is what my household looks like. Because one of the truths is that our congregations are only as strong as our walks of faith outside of the assembly. Now, we're here for each other whenever we fall or whenever we need help. Our congregations are only as strong as what we can bring to the larger body. One of the missions that we tend to hold dear in the church, as we should, is effective outreach. Well, that begins in home. That begins with our lives. That begins with letting no unwholesome talk come out of our mouths at home, in private, in person, with just us, no matter what people were around. What I'm talking about is discipleship. Walking so close to God that you become like Him, discipleship. We know this, it begins at home. But what a great time, because we're kind of forced to, what a great time to really look at our homes, the way we interact with each other, the way that we lead each other, and if you live alone, you still lead yourself. What a great time to reevaluate as we love God and love our neighbor, how we're doing that first and foremost, where everything begins, at home. The last little reflection I have for you is this. What is one way you can intentionally disciple the people around you or yourself this week that you haven't before? Take 90 seconds. I pray that these questions are challenging, encouraging, and maybe convicting if you need them. And remember, we are still a body of Christ, and each of us, from wherever we are, from our homes, from whatever country we're at, we are still a part of the larger body, and we can still be that. We still need to be that. We must be that, even in these times. But the way we do that The way that we are the body of Christ at any time is by first each of us maintaining and knowing and investing in our relationship with God, and therefore in relationship with each other, leading ourselves and those we are closest to in the ways of God, so that way when we finally get together, back together, we can all be that much more focused on God and help lead each other that much closer to God. See, it all works together. And deepening our relationship is the way we love our neighbor best, and the way we love our neighbor best, our best is to disciple them into Christ, and the way we disciple them best into Christ is to love God ourselves. That's our mission, church. That never changes. So no matter how long this isolation quarantine lasts, our mission is still the same. To love the Lord our God, to love our neighbor, and to help each other be like Him. This week, I pray that you can meet God where He's working in your life. I pray that you can deepen your relationship with Him, love those around you however you can, and may God richly bless you in those efforts.